praise you tonight because you have given us the assembly. You have called us out. You have made us your own. You have brought us together that we might declare to one another your great works, your great righteousness, all the things that you have done for your people throughout time, including the great things you have done for us in saving us, in making us your own, in loving us, and conforming us to the image of your dear Son. Father, be with us as we pray, as we study tonight. Lord, may we know your presence here among us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated and let's review our catechism questions together. Questions 19 and 20. The kind of the turning point of the catechism thus far, as we've now been plunged into the misery of sin. And 19 wraps that up. What is the misery of that estate whereinto man fell? All mankind, by their fall, lost communion with God, are under His wrath and curse, and so made liable to all miseries in this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. Did God leave all mankind to perish in the estate of sin and misery? God, having, out of His mere good pleasure, from all eternity, elected some to everlasting life, did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of the estate of sin and misery and to bring them into an estate of salvation by a Redeemer. And so God did not leave all of mankind in that estate, but He has redeemed some for His own, and He has made us His church, His Israel, His called out ones. Do we have some prayer requests we would like to emphasize tonight? As I thought I had a pen on me. Does someone have a pen I could borrow? Irene always has a... There's what? So Bob Foster's family. And Virgil Siller. Okay. That's SC. Okay. So families who have lost loved ones. You know what? Now that you say that, yeah. Okay. Well, if enough of us show up, we can just kind of start it. Okay. There are a couple families struggling with issues of abuse in the home, families in our community, and we need to be sensitive to that and praying for that. Those familial relationships, when those are violated by such harsh treatment, it's difficult to rebuild that bond. So we need to be praying that the Spirit would be at work, protecting young people and working in the lives of those older than them. One thing I didn't mention today is that I think we had talked to you about Quinter was looking to, in a time of difficulty and not a lot of young people and all of that, They petitioned Synod, and Synod gave them funds to help bring on someone to help Steve work. Steve Worker is a brilliant, gifted man, but they recognize, and Steve recognizes, that outreach and kind of dynamic connecting with people and seeking to draw them in isn't his strong suit. They've identified the man that they're going to bring out, Jay Strunk. Jay is a seminary grad. Do you guys know Jay? Special forces guy. He's probably killed more people with a drinking straw than some military guys do their whole career. I mean, this guy's amazing. He's in his 40s and has been known to do like 1,000 push-ups in one go-round. I don't think I've done that many in my life. But he has sensed that call there, and they'll be bringing him out as a pastoral intern. And then at that point, putting him through the presbytery exams. He's a ruling elder in Providence, in the Providence RP Church, which is the newer church on the south side of Pittsburgh, just south of the Liberty Tubes, for those of you familiar with Pittsburgh. Strunk. Yeah, he's got a wife, and do they have 3 or 4 kids? Now, when I was in seminary, he wasn't married yet. They had just met. I think her name is Olga. Yeah, she's Russian. So be praying for them through the transition. Yeah, young kids. I don't think any of them are older than 8. I think there's 3 or 4 of them. So from what I heard, he stepped out of the car in Quinter and said, "I need to be here." So you know that's a call from God. So I think at this point there's no definite end on that call. I think their hope is to bring him on staff, basically like an associate pastor. No. But he can, because he's a seminary grad, he can serve as an intern. And I'm not sure if he's licensed to preach or not, but we'll start putting him through the paces to get him up to speed so that if they wanted to call him as another pastor, they could. Aaron is, they've ordered 5 more days of chemo. They've not scheduled that yet. They're going to back it off a little bit because the tumor did shrink some. And he still has the issue with his back of the tumors, which are in the sheathing of his nerves, is where the tumors are in his lower back. So he said, "I'm not masochistic, but I'm ready to call KU and say, 'Hey, when are you going to cut me open and get these tumors out of my back?'" You know, he's ready to have those out too. So they're still looking for some perhaps newer ways to help fight the tumor in his head, and they'll be operating to get those tumors out of his back. Yes, he didn't go over to the manor with us today, and that's when you can tell he's not feeling well. He doesn't make that trip over there. So continue to pray for him. Ask God for healing, even as he seeks and knocks for all possible answers to his prayer. We've prayed before for the Westminster congregation. They have some issues they're seeking to work through, so continue to pray for them. We worked on some help for them at the presbytery meeting, and so, Lord willing, they'll see some fruit from that. Denison? Yes, with their discipline case, sorry. Took me a second, yeah. And for growth. Yeah, Ed, when Ed was here last week, he's just really dragging. He's not a real fast man anyway, but he just said it's just really disheartening with the discipline case they have. And then, you know, when you're seeking to work through and be pure and all the things you need to do with issues of discipline, it's really hard when you turn around and don't see a lot of future growth in the congregation. And that's, so they're, I think he's a little disheartened right now, but I know they would appreciate our prayers. We also need to be praying for Casper, Wyoming, the folks there as they work through what kind of church plant they would like to pursue, whether it be RP or RCUS. RCUS is, I mentioned this morning, the Heron boy, Ryan, who worships with us. It's actually his pastor in Lyman who would be called by the RCUS to move to Casper in January to plant this church, if that's the direction it goes. So Matt Powell is his name. He's been our fraternal delegate for the last few years to Midwest Presbytery. So the beautiful thing about that is we start to get to know him and he kind of becomes part of the family. So it was really neat to see our Casper Commission sitting down with him and discussing things. Even after the installation Wednesday night at the Washington Church, they're down in the basement kind of haggling some things out and working some things out. But as I talked to Matt, he's a dear brother, and I said, isn't this exciting? Here's little Casper, Wyoming, and they now have two faithfully, confessionally reformed groups looking at them seeking to plant churches. And they've had no real reformed witness there. And so just God is very good, and we're joyful to be partaking in that. We're also seeing some growth down in Texas. There's a family that moved from Lafayette, Indiana, down to Bryan, College Station area, where Texas A&M is. And they've been meeting quarterly with preaching, with pastors rotating down from the Midwest Presbytery. I think maybe now they've moved that to monthly. And so we're seeing things move forward with that, as well as bringing in a gentleman who is from the Reformed Presbyterian Church General Assembly. I'll get on to all these micro denominations. He's now been brought into the presbytery and has been given about a year to connect with a session and be mentored by them, and then brought along and possibly doing some church planting for us in Texas. So God is at work in our presbytery. I don't know what all he's fixing to do, but it's exciting. It's so encouraging to go to presbytery and be examining bright students and seeing more coming under care. And one of the guys we finished examining was Luke Finley, who's getting ready to go to Southern Sudan for 7 months to help out there. And so just as a presbytery, we're able to participate in a lot of exciting things going on in the denomination and around the world, really. Yeah, there's a group of about 15 in Las Vegas that's been meeting together, and they've now met with our Orange County congregation to pursue, basically a church plant in Las Vegas. So that's pretty exciting. I think what we'll see in the next 5 years is, in the course of about 10 years, the Pacific Coast Presbytery will double in size, I think is what we're looking at. There's another congregation in the San Francisco Bay Area that's in a slow dialogue with the Presbytery. And they have money set aside to do church planting once they decide what they're going to be doing. So there's just a lot going on. Yeah. Emily's brother, Keith Hash, is on the USS Enterprise aircraft carrier, and they are headed home after this most recent tour, which will more than likely be his last, I think. They've just reached the point as a family where it's just too hard for him to be gone. So we don't know if he'll retire or what, but you might pray for wisdom for him as he comes back. He's a couple years out from his 20. Yeah. Jeff Landon. Well, Pat, it's always easier to get forgiveness than permission. So.
Well, I thought about whispering to him, but then I thought that was going to interrupt what you're doing. I thought I could pass the message to your daddy, too. So I
hope I think he will. He's not too vindictive. So be praying for Ed and for Jeff as they are looking for employment. Anything else?
We need to remember Robin and Evan.
Yes. Yes, last Lord's Day, Grandpa John was given like 12 to 24 hours, and he's now fully revived and up and taking nourishment. Robin's convinced he's going to outlive all of us. So he is skin and bones and is in developing stages of renal failure, I think. And so they're not sure what is keeping him alive rather than sheer tenacity. It is Ed's adoptive mother's third husband. So she has outlived two husbands. And Grandpa John is the third husband. And they've been married since, I think Ed was in middle school or something like that. So. Yes. What are you expecting? No, just kidding. Our expectant mothers, namely, at this point, Mindy. Anything else, Bill? What are you trying to say, Bill? Good problems to have. 111. And there were 7 college students that aren't our, like, Clausens, you know. So that number is up significantly since I've been here. The secret is Dave Briones. He knows how to hog tie them and hold their grades over their head and all of that. So keep it up, Dave. Good job. So, a number of those were repeat offenders come back. Phil Taylor, the guy with the long hair and the obnoxious mustache. That's good. That's good to have those relationships getting established and seeing them in worship. So... Pauline? Yeah. David, if you're embarrassed right now. I asked Ryan Heron to pray for lunch today, and he prayed, just thank you that we could come and have a great sermon and an awesome pastor. And I'm like, that's not why I asked you to pray. But when he was done, I said, good, you prayed it just like I asked you to pray it. So actually, I heard one of the students say today, told Pat Crockett, he said, I don't know what the college did to deserve Dave Briones being on faculty, but they must have done something right. So we're thankful for you, brother. And he and Mindy are, well, Mindy, as she's able, is taking the membership class. And so we're getting to know each other. And they're looking to join, I believe, this winter. In time for the December Lord's Supper, hopefully. That's their hope. I don't have to excommunicate them again. So because they had biology the next hour and they didn't want to go to that. No, we are thankful for you guys, very much so. Yeah, Samuel is in Spain for the semester, and there's been some rifts there, so we need to pray for reconciliation there. And Dorothea has an appointment tomorrow, and she said, I'm getting the boot off. I think she'll probably tell the doctor that. We'll see what they say in response. But remember Dorothea tomorrow.
Arne Prosy will not be coming back next semester.
Okay.
He found out he has prostate cancer.
And Good grief. Okay. Which reminds us, yeah, to continue to pray for he and Carol as well as they settle in. I think there are some improvements they're going to have to make on the first level of their home to accommodate her with her new needs after the stroke. So, you feeling okay, John? You doing okay? Okay. Bryant? Bruce Bryant. Well, I'm praising the Lord for everything going on in the Midwest Presbytery. We've got some attendances that have been quite large in the last few months. We're out of bulletins. Bill doesn't have to follow along because we ran out of bulletins. Okay. Yeah. So there's lots of good things happening. But as we said today, our God is the only one who can affect these situations. We know. We can talk to people. We can, you know, even as I counsel with people, I can lay out for them all the biblical rationale for how to change and what to change and all of that. But if the Spirit's not at work, if God doesn't do the work, it's a fruitless endeavor. So that's why prayer is so important. Let me just pray for us tonight. And if you would, bow with me. Father, we pray for these families, Virgil's and Bob Foster's, that have lost loved ones. Lord, so many times we do see the sickness, we see the death, we see the very effects of the miseries of this life that were brought on by the fall. This estate into which we have fallen, and we can get discouraged, and yet we praise you when believers go on to be with you. Precious in your sight is the death of your saints as they come home to be with you. And Father, we continue in prayer for those struggling physically. We think of Ed's Grandpa John. We think of Arn and Carol Froese now, both of them facing serious life issues. Quality of life issues, Bruce Bryant as well, Aaron Clausen. Lord, it is this life is serious, and we face serious problems from sickness. And Father, we pray that your most holy will would be done, that you would draw each of these people close to your side, that you would establish in their hearts and minds the gospel of Jesus Christ. You would cause them to cry out in faith and repentance and to follow more closely after you. Father, we pray for those who are struggling with interpersonal relationships. We think of Dave and Sam, and we pray that in time you would work in Sam's heart to bring him back home and back under submission of the gospel. And Lord, that you would work in Dave and Margaret's lives to give them the wisest road to walk in interacting with him in the meantime. Father, we pray for Jeff and for Ed as they look for employment. Lord, open and close the doors that would be fit and right and would be sanctifying for them. Lead them in the way that they should go and keep them tenacious in looking for employment. Father, we think of those who suffer under abuse in our community. Some physical and sexual, some psychological and mental. And yet, Lord, all of it leads to broken lives. So, Father, we pray that you would convict those who are perpetrating the acts of abuse. Lord, that you would bring them under the care of the state and our legal system, if that is possible. And Lord, that they would cease the harmful activity that destroys others' lives. Father, we thank you for all that's going on in our presbytery. We think of Quinter. We think of Jay Strunk coming to help serve there, and we are grateful for that. And we think of Dan Dross now in Washington, Iowa, and we pray for a long, faithful, and fruitful ministry for him and for his family in that place, a church so ready to have a minister, and so thankful that he is now there and installed, and we give you praise for that. Father, we pray for Casper, and we pray for all of the folks that have been gathering there for worship, and we're thankful for the pastors that have been able to go and to minister there. And yet now there's some uncertainty, Lord, and we pray that you would lead clearly this group of people, that they would follow in the path, that you would have them go, and Lord, that you would build a faithful, confessionally reformed church in Casper. And we would ask that you use us to do it, but yet we're willing, Lord, to step out of the way and to only play in the pools that you have asked us to play in. Father, we think of our congregations that are struggling. We think of Denison with this disciplinary issue and also with being disheartened by a lack of growth. Father, keep them faithful to the gospel. And we know Ed, we love Ed, and we know that he is a faithful man. And Lord, just build him up in his study each week as he spends time in your word. Build him up as he spends time with his family. And Lord, cause in him a renewed tenacity to faithfulness to your word. Father, for our brothers and sisters in Westminster as well, as there's been some disharmony, Lord, we pray that you would work in hearts and bring about reconciliation, seeing their own sin and confessing that and seeking restoration and forgiveness from others. Lord, just build them up in the most holy faith, and as well, keep them faithful there as they are testimonies to God's grace. Father, we pray for the struggles of some other of our members, for Dorothea as she goes to the doctor tomorrow. And Lord, we pray for healing. We pray that she would be done with the boot and that she could return to a more normal activity and pace in her life. And Father, we pray for Pat and Ralph as their hearts hang heavy for their grandchildren. And Lord, keep them faithful now in prayer and in preaching the gospel to them as you give opportunity. Father, we are thankful for the Briones's. We are so grateful that you have seen fit to bring them to us, not just to live in our manse, but also to fellowship with us. And even, Lord, as we look at the potentiality of ministry they can do among us and their membership with us, Lord, we pray your richest blessings on them. And we pray for the unborn baby in Mindy. And we pray that that it would grow strong in body and in mind. And Lord, that at a young age you would show that child through the scriptures and through the work of your spirit, show that child its sin and its need of a Savior and its need of faith and repentance as you see fit to give. And we ask that you would save that child and use the testimony of Dave and Mindy in the home. Use the testimony of the church here. Use the truth of your word and the power of your spirit to accomplish that. Father, we are grateful for the blessings that you have given our church. And Lord, it seems like you're blessing the college as well with a unity and good solid relationships to move forward. And Father, we pray for our congregation and for the college, that you would make us faithful witnesses to the grace of Jesus Christ. Lord, as our numbers increase, make us faithful stewards. Make us as elders faithful under-shepherds to proclaim the truth and disciple well and discipline well and love well all who are within the flock that you have given us here. And Father, we pray for Keith Hash, and we pray for his safe return. We pray for all of our servicemen and women, that you would use the severities of war and the violence around them and the uncertainty to sink deep into them their need of the gospel, and Lord, that you would use these intense days to work faith and repentance in their hearts. Father, be now with us now in our time of study, and may we know you better because of it. In Christ's name, amen. Take out your notes for tonight. And we looked last week at some views of creation that while we can step back and we can say, we can see where you might get that, we might even see where you would want to believe that, we have to be intellectually honest and say, we don't agree with that. That's not, as we understand it, faithful to Scripture. And so tonight we are looking at the literal 7 days, literal 6 days of creation, and throw the Sabbath in there, the 24-hour view. And within that, there's a sliding scale of some who say, well, they might have been not exactly 24 hours, but they weren't these long ages. They weren't years and years and years. They were a day. They were an evening and a morning, one day. And this view really upholds God as the author of creation. And not that the others don't, or that they're seeking to not uphold God as the author of creation. But we'll see in a moment in these observations that this does hold forth and present to us God as the foundation of all that we know in the physical or spiritual world. So a few observations here. Letter A, most of the great interpreters of the church have construed the creation days as normal days. And this is something we need to watch as, I guess, I don't know what, 4 to 6 weeks ago, somebody else came along with the thought that Jesus was married. And, you know, these types of things that come along. And what happens so often, and there's a guy out of, I believe, Duke, Bart Ehrman, right? Ehrman. That what they like to do is latch on to an obscure microsect group from the early church or the Middle Ages or something like this and say, see, this is a view that some people held. But what they don't tell you is, yeah, and the church got together and they held a council and they say that is not in accordance with Scripture. And so as views come along and maybe around the family table you might hear some of your extended family espousing some of these views. And you have to be careful and say, well, where did you hear that? And where did they get that? And what did the church in that age decide about that belief? Because many times it's offered up like, well, there was all these different views and nobody really was condemning of anybody else. And everybody just kind of got along. And well, you believe this about Jesus and I believe that about Jesus. And I'll throw in some Greek mysticism and you throw in some Roman paganism and we'll all be happy. But as you study the history of doctrine, how doctrine has developed, it's been these crisis moments where somebody does come up with an off-the-wall idea and the church examines Scripture and they come to a stance on it. And you would think that would decide it, but people continue to drudge this stuff up and say, no, somebody believed this. Well, lots of people have believed lots of things over time. And so that's not necessarily the standard. Letter B, a traditional understanding of the creation days contains a wonderful observation about God's goodness in the way He went about the work of creation, and the word there is accommodation. God not only explained creation this way, He actually performed it. So the other views that we talked about last week, the day-age view, theistic evolution view, okay, the framework hypothesis, all of these say God created the world one way. Well, actually, the framework's a little bit different. Some of the views say God created the world one way and presents it this other way. And the framework hypothesis is kind of opposite a little bit. He presents it this way, but really it was another way that he did it. Okay, and we don't really know exactly how, but this is how he presents it in Scripture. We're not just seeking to be traditional for the sake of tradition, but what has been the traditional view in the church shows God's goodness in that He tells us how He created the world, and He actually created it that way. Crazy! And when we're looking at the opening chapters of Scripture, from which we are getting the basis of our reality, the entire environment in which we exist as human beings, isn't it good of God that He would tell us how He did something exactly the way He did it? Rather than saying, well, I'll tell them I did it this way, but thousands of years down the road, they'll really figure out I did it this other way. Isn't that a brilliant plan? No, it's not encouraging to the saints at all. It doesn't help us trust God at all. It doesn't point up God as faithful to His Word at all. For Him to say very clearly one way of creating the world and have it really be another way. See, don't be tempted to accommodate the biblical teaching with modern science too much. He who marries the spirit of the age is a widow in the next. Okay, or perhaps we should say widower. Okay, and back in the 19th and 20th centuries, you heard a lot about what was known as Zeitgeist, and that's just because the Germans had the corner on the market in theology. The spirit of the age. And I actually pastored in a church that for decades had within the doctrinal statement of their church that the ministries of the church should be done the best as is able according to Zeitgeist. And this was a church with a German background. There was a split chancel, and the pulpit was on this side, and the lectionary that holds the Bible was on this side. And it was a spinning lectionary, and then the King James on one side. If you spun it around, they had the German Bible on Das Bibel on the other side. This is how German they were. And so the temptation is to say, we've got to make Scripture fit with all these hypotheses that are out there. It's impossible to do. And so we need to go to Scripture and see what Scripture is telling us and believe it. D, any interpretation that undercuts the traditional teaching makes room for more thoroughgoing reinterpretation. Okay? So, if we take the simplicity of Genesis 1 and 2 and we begin to reinterpret it and say, it doesn't really mean that. What it really means is this over here. It took a long time. God was just presenting things in a framework, etc., etc., etc. What that does is begin to reinterpret other issues. So take this modern hypothesis, for instance, and it's within the theistic evolution camp that Adam and Eve were not the first humans. That there were other lesser evolved humans before Adam and Eve. But Adam and Eve were the first humans that God covenantally entered into a relationship with. So then we start to ask, okay, the fall that we've been reading about in our catechism questions over the last few weeks. How does the fall apply to all the other people who existed before Adam and Eve? To the other people who apparently existed when Adam and Eve were brought into covenant relationship with God. So do we have two strains of people in the world now? Those who are fallen in Adam and those who just were never part of the covenant community? And redemption is only for those who are descendants of Adam. And so, what do we do with all these other people that are not descendants? Okay. And so what it does is it begins to reinterpret then what the fall was, what the depravity of humanity is, what redemption is. When we mess with the basics of what Scripture teaches. Letter E, and we've talked about this. We look back at the creation narrative through several imposing barriers, the Noahic flood and the fall being two of the major ones. We've talked about that. And letter F, the simplest explanation of the text points to days as we know them. It speaks in our language. It's not just even yom or day, it's evening and morning. Okay, so it's even broken down into parts of the day that we are familiar with. Okay? And so it's clearly pointing to days. Okay, so this next section, the role of the days in the narrative. In day one, we see God's sheer power. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. The sheer power of God. Did you see what happened? It actually happened last Lord's Day, and we'll avoid all Sabbath controversies, okay, at this point. But sponsored by Red Bull, the energy drink, there was the Red Bull Stratosphere. And what it was basically a space capsule that was hooked up to a helium balloon that hoisted a man 24 miles above the surface of the earth. And for those of you online, you can get online, you can get on YouTube and watch this happen. So he's sitting in a space capsule with like a windshield on it, goes up to 24 miles above the surface of the earth. He's in a pressurized suit. He opens the windshield of the space capsule, steps out, and when control center gave him the go-ahead, he jumped, reaching Mach 1.24, breaking the sound barrier in free fall to the earth. And when he got down into the regular atmosphere, he opens his chute and he lands on his feet in the desert of New Mexico. But you know what didn't happen was when he was up there, and I mean, he was way up above where you can clearly see the ball nature of the earth. This isn't just high enough where you can see the curvature of the earth, like some places on earth you can see. I mean, the earth was a ball below him. It looked like a satellite image. And what if you said, hey, I need a little more light? He could have said that, but nothing would have appeared. We as human beings are used to non-fiat in our lives. We're used to saying something and having nothing happen. Fathers, we can identify with this at various points in our life. I thought I said clean up the house. I thought I said pick up your room. We speak and nothing happens. Or if it happens, it's very minimal. God speaks and light appears. The sheer power of our God. On day two, we see differentiation, division, and distinction. We see the introductory word, "Then God said." Then we see the creative word, "Let there be." The fulfillment word, "And it was so." The lordship word, "God called." Okay, God called the light day and the darkness night. What shows our ownership of something is naming it. You buy a boat, you name the boat. You should name the boat in the Word. People say, "Where have you been?" "I've been in the Word." Okay? You buy a pet, you name the pet. That pet is now ours. In our case, you find a stray pet. And you give it a new name. It has a new name written down in glory, or at least in the backyard of the wood home. I don't know if that's glory or not, but when we name things, what's the power and significance of Gabriel naming John the Baptist to his father? The significance was God owns him and has a specific plan for him. Okay? So the lordship word, naming what He created. The commending word, "And it was good," day three and following. And the concluding word, "And there was evening and there was morning," the such and such day. And so we see that God is orderly in how He creates things. Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And as He was saying these things, it was happening. Okay? The atmosphere was being created. The land masses were forming, etc., etc. Day three, God is ultimately responsible for the earth's productive powers. He moved from formation and ordering to filling and bearing. Okay, so what does day three say? Starting in verse 9, and God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together He called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. What this is a strike against earth worship, both ancient and modern. You can get on YouTube and you can find videos of people standing and laying and crawling around the woods, literally weeping and crying, begging the ancient spirits of the trees to forgive them for their lack of properly maintaining the earth. It is one of the saddest displays you will ever see. And what day three in the creation narrative says is, yeah, the earth is great. The earth is fruitful. John can go out and he can put wheat in the ground and wheat comes up. That's a beautiful thing. We plant grass in our yards and gophers come up. It's an amazing thing what happens. The earth is a beautiful place and we should love it and appreciate it and tend to it and care for it. But when we worship the earth, we are stopping short of the true God who made the earth and made it by speaking it into existence. Day four. Okay? And you'll see here, this is the main point for those who oppose the 24-hour view. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. Moses makes the point against those who might worship the astral bodies that these works are not even the focal point of the creation story. There are some who believe that they even try to amalgamate it to say Jesus is revealing His will by what we find in astrology. So we need to be worried about which star is in the path of which moon, of which planet, and this and that, because God is exposing His will that way. And what is so ironic about this is the sun that can fry us in the summertime heat, okay, this great, amazing, immense body by which defines for us day, and the amazing satellite, the moon, that defines for us night, did not even exist until the fourth day of creation. And so for those who would worship those bodies and make those bodies to be God because they feed the fertility of the earth and it gives us what we need in the ocean waves and etc., all the things that the sun and the moon do, they did not even exist. God maintained day and night for the earth without the presence of the sun and the moon and the stars. And it sounds crazy, but We might even be extreme and say, for those who say, well, the sun's going to explode in 20 years and we're all going to die because we can't live without the sun unless God sees fit to maintain us. And He is able to do that. Mr. Calderwood, and I have a feeling this will be the balance of our time. Go ahead. You're probably in the preschool. Yeah. And we will close with this, but I need to try to find this. We have a couple discs somewhere in a box somewhere in our house. Put together by a group called the Fourth Day Alliance. And the question they're addressing is just how big is God? And they start on the earth and show how big this is in relation to that and that to the sun and the sun to the planets. And it just keeps going out now. And one of my favorite parts of this is they said with the Hubble telescope, folks, they noticed that there was a spot in the sky as they were just kind of looking through and looking at charts and pictures. There was a spot in the sky that if you were to take a sewing pin and hold it out about arm's length, it was about the head of a sewing pin. That as they just scanned the sky, it looked like there was nothing there. And so they focused the lenses, and this is the beauty of the Hubble telescope because there's no spatial interference or anything like that, and they're able to keep everything focused on one spot with no interference. And they focused all the lenses on that spot for like 4 days and just took in all the data they could. And when they downloaded it and processed it, and they show you the picture that comes out of this little spot that looks like there's nothing there. There are galaxies upon galaxies in this spot. It is so... God is infinite, so we can't say the universe is infinite because the universe is smaller than God. But we're playing on the beach on holiday. We have no idea the massive power of our God. Stand with me as we pray and close worship this evening. Father, as we press on to study the matter of our beginnings and all that we find about You, we see that even the truth of how You created the world is an apologetic against false religion, is an apologetic against all who would seek to lessen You or even say You don't exist. And Father, we are a grateful people because You applied Your power to redeeming us and sending Your Son, sending Your Spirit. And Lord, we thank You for such a great salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And at the close of this Lord's Day, receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace, praising our God.